of this particular chapter. And we discover that they were not holidaying in Antioch. They were very busy. We discover in verse 1 and 2 that there was a disbursement. There were a number of disbursements, actually. We discover, first of all, there was a disbursement in the fact that there were different speakers. It's interesting as we look at this, there wasn't a particular pastor who was in charge of this particular church. Not that we can see, at any rate, by reading these verses. And in fact, we discover that there were a number of individuals whose names are given here involved in the teaching and preaching at Antioch. And I think that's a good lesson for us. Today, when so many, even so many assemblies are turning to having a one-man ministry, Scripture doesn't teach that in my understanding of the Scriptures. It teaches us that there should be multiplicity of speakers. It's not a one-man ministry. Now, I don't know why I chose this particular passage. It's got some of the big, difficult names in it, but we managed to get through. We won't read them again for safety's sake. But anyway, we find here that there are a number of men that were preaching. They were presenting the Word of God. Now, it's interesting as we go to Revelation. We all remember, I'm sure, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, and we find there that He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's interesting, when I was teaching school for a while, I taught shop in high school in Canada and for a little while, and they would often ask me what I was doing on the weekend. I would say, well, I'm going off to such and such a town and I'm going to be preaching there. Oh, are you a priest? And I would say, yes. Of course, they didn't understand the concept that I had. But nonetheless, it's true, isn't it? Every one of us who know Christ as Savior, according to this verse, has been made a priest. Now, we need to know and we need to understand something about the priesthood. And we'll get to that in a minute. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we discover that the church is referred to as a body. Each part of the body does a different job. It does what it's supposed to do, we hope. Otherwise, we've got a problem. And the thing is, some of these jobs or some of these organs are visible. We can see them. Others are hidden. But let me tell you something. If a hidden organ decided that because he wasn't seen, he wasn't going to care about working, we'd really have some serious trouble. Can you imagine if the heart said, hey, I'm not seen, I'm not going to worry about it? We got real problems. Or the kidneys. Or the spleen. Or some of these other things. They're hidden, but they're doing a job that needs to be done, and it's very important for the whole body. Well, so it is with the church. Each one of us has been given a gift, and we have a responsibility to present and to do the job, fulfill the gift that God has given to us to do. Some of those are the public or the seen things. Preaching, teaching, evangelism, so on. Many different things like that. Others are more in the background. Such as giving. We're not supposed to say, hey, see my, I'm a giver. So here it is. Everybody's seen it. Okay, I'll put it in the basket now. We don't do that. It's a hidden thing to do. But it's necessary. And so it doesn't matter what gift God has given to us, as priests, each of us must do that. Now we must also understand that, getting back to the priesthood, when we go back to the Old Testament, there were those that served in the tabernacle. They had the public display, so to speak. But on the other hand, when it was a time to move, there were other priests that came along and they dismantled the tabernacle. They had responsibilities. And it was necessary. Even though they weren't in the scene, shall we say, the scene section of the priesthood, their jobs were still necessary. And those carrying these things, it was necessary. And so we discover that a priest is not necessarily and not always the one that's in the front. Although that should be a priest. They should know Christ as Savior. But the others that are working behind the scenes and doing these other jobs, it's just as important for them to do their job and to do them for the glory of the Lord. And so we discover, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we will discover that in verse 7 and verse 11, it rejects one man ministry. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Verse 11 says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And so we discover that every single one of us as priests receive gifts from God. But we get into verse 29 of that chapter, and it says that, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? In other words, it projects the fact that there should not be every man ministry. Okay? There is a balance there. We're all given gifts, some more than one. Okay? God, when you accepted Christ as Savior, God gave you a gift. But some of those are to be a public ministry, others not. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Romans 12 also talks about this sort of thing in verses 3 and 4. And it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." And so he's coming again to this idea of the church being like a body, and referring to what we have looked at already. But then in verse 6 he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith," and so on. So not only is there different speakers here, but we discover that there are different gifts. Different gifts. And we've referred to that as we've been going through. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, we read, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And so it's a balanced situation again. We have more than one that should be able to speak, preach, teach, so on, do these public things. But then there are many others that are needed to do the behind the scenes thing. But what we need to understand in all these things is according to verse 2. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So there are different gifts, but in this particular case, there was a directed ministry. The ministry was, you'll notice, it was to the Lord. To the Lord. John 14, 13 and 14 brings that out when it says, and whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. So in other words, really, the purpose of everything is that God, in or through the Son, will receive glory. That's primary purpose number one. It's the purpose of our salvation. It's the purpose of the gifts that He has given to us. It's the purpose of serving Him. It's the purpose of anything that we do. It's that God will receive the glory. And it's through the Son, because He has made it all possible. However, there is another purpose for the gifts. And they are told to us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, where we read, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we discover that all of these gifts, the reason for us having them is so that the church, the living body of Christ on earth, will be perfected and will benefit. And of course that then leads to God receiving glory. And so there was a disbursement here. But then we discover that there was a distinction. As we go to verse 2, we discover the Holy Spirit says to them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul was quite involved. As we read the first part, Barnabas was the first name given, Saul was the last name given. They were very involved in the local assembly that they belonged to there in Antioch. But suddenly the Holy Ghost comes along and He says, okay, I want a distinction here. I want Barnabas and Saul to be set apart for a responsibility that I have for them. And so He comes and says, I want them really to do what Ephesians 4 and 12 says, and that is for the benefit of the whole church, not just the local assembly or the local church. It's for the whole assembly that Paul and Barnabas are going to be used. Then we discover, it says that we are not to put these individuals on a higher plane, by the way. Okay? One of the verses that we read indicated that we're not to think one higher than the other. We're all on the same plane. We seem to think in a bit that way, though, don't we? We have different terminology that we use. We have lay preacher, and we have clergy. We use this term full-time worker. We're all supposed to be full-time workers. Okay? But for distinction and for terminology, sometimes we use this so that we know what we're sort of talking about. But What the Word of God is saying is that we are all on the same plane. And we need to understand that. Even though he came in and made a distinction here, both Paul and Barnabas, he didn't say set them on a higher plane. He said separate them for the work that I've called them to do. In other words, their direction was going to be a little different. Well, the next thing was the disembarkment. They disembarked, verse 3. And it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on him, they sent them away. Clara Brentfield wrote, I was guest missionary at a girls' camp. Each day we would break into small groups. When the fifth and sixth graders could ask me questions about my work in Chile. One afternoon, our group met after swim time. We were all dragging a little, but one camper tried to get the conversation started. How long have you been a missionary? She asked. I told her how many years, delighted that she was interested. Her next question revealed what she was really wondering. How old were you when you went to the mission field? I could see the wheels turning in her head as she did the math. I thought you were that old. You look like my grandmother. I couldn't be insulted, especially when another girl added, but you're in good shape to be that old. Well, sometimes it pays, I guess, to serve the Lord, eh? But the thing is, as we come to this disembarkment, we find some interesting things. The first thing I want to point out is the meeting's responsibility, or the responsibility of the assembly. First of all, we discover that it's their responsibility to send them away. To send them away. They're to back them up and to send them. Be willing to back them in this regard. Secondly, they are going to sever the initial relationship. In other words, Paul and Barnabas have been working in this assembly. They've been preaching and teaching and so on, and now they're going to go off, so these responsibilities are going to be filled in by others in the assembly. All right? In other words, there's essentially a severance. Now, obviously, if they're in the area, there's no problem having them back periodically to speak, but nonetheless, there is that severance that takes place from the responsibilities of the local assembly there. And then thirdly, we find support. Now, we don't find it very much right in this particular area, although we discover as we go to verse 3, it says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So there was this whole business of saying, yes, we support you 100%. We're going to pray for you. We're going to support you in any way we can. And then we go on and we discover the missionary's responsibility, or the responsibility of the missionary, or the one going out. Because Paul and Barnabas were going out as missionaries, I've used that term. We find this, first of all, their responsibility is to look to the Lord for support. To look to the Lord for the support. In Canada, we have a group that think that they are They've actually been set up in order to try and help some of the local churches to know how they're supposed to do things as far as the government is concerned. And they have, they push this whole idea that, well, if you send a missionary out, they're your employee. Well, Scripture doesn't teach that. And what they haven't realized and they refuse to understand is that in the assemblies, we have actually had laws put into place that cover the fact that these people are not an employee of the local church if they go out on the mission field. And so, but they don't want to see that for some reason or other. But the other thing is, the missionary should be coming back or at least sending reports. And we find if we were to go on to chapter 14, which I gather is probably next week's message, in verse 27 we'll find Paul comes back and he gives a report to the assembly. We find later on that they actually go down to Jerusalem and give a report there as well. So there's no problem in going to different assemblies and giving a report of what's happening on the mission field. Now, let me give you a personal example. When I say personal, it was actually my dad. My dad was commended from Greenwood Assembly in Toronto. And I've always thought that they have had the whole situation was the right thing. When my dad was commended with another brother, the assembly went to him and said, "We support you 100%. We are behind you. If you ever have any problems financially or otherwise, phone us and let us know." Now, I think that's the proper attitude for a commending assembly. We're behind you 100%. If you're ever in trouble, we're there. My dad, I remember so often having weird things for breakfast because that's all there was in the house. I'd go off to school, and as I passed my dad's office, he'd be on his knees praying. He wasn't on the phone. He was on his knees praying. He was contacting his boss about his financial situation. I'd come home at lunch. There was food on the table. In the mail that morning, there'd be a check come in. Mama would go out and get groceries. And we're off and running again. That happened time after time after time. Now that's really what I'm saying here. The assembly said, "We will support you." But Dad never contacted the assembly. He contacted the Lord about his situation. And I think that's the way it should be. Now, having said that, there was about 15 years or so before Dad had a holiday. He was out in full-time work that long. Never had a holiday that length of time. The stresses that came upon him were such that he ended up with colitis. One day he got a phone call from Greenwood. "Wants you to come down and meet with us." So I went down. Now, through this period of time, I have to say that Greenwood sent him some support, financial support, periodically through that time. So again, they were still supporting. But nonetheless, they called him down, and when he went down, they said, "We believe you haven't had a holiday for about 15 years. Dad says, "Yeah, that's true." We hear that you've got colitis. "Yes, that's true." "Well, what we're proposing is we are proposing to send you to Florida for a whole month with all expenses paid. With one condition." Dad said, "What's the condition?" They said that you don't preach the whole time you're down there. It's a holiday. You wouldn't believe Dad's response. He said, I won't go. You won't? No. They finally agreed that he could speak the last Sunday. And then he went. And then he actually was invited back down every summer, every winter from there on. But there's the picture that I'm trying to bring out here, isn't it? The assembly backed him 100%. They saw a situation and they said, you need help in this situation, and they came with the funds to look after it. But on the other hand, he never went to them. He went to the Lord. And it was up to the Lord to exercise them in that way in order to deal with the situation. Now, I don't say that to brag or to even brag about Dad, but just to give you an example of what I'm trying to bring out here. The Lord is the one to keep things going properly, isn't it? And we need to go through Him. Well, we find Saul and Barnabas are dispatched in verse 4. And it's interesting as we go from here. Verse 3, it says that the assembly sent them out. But here we find it wasn't really the assembly. It was the Holy Spirit that sent them out. In fact, it's interesting to notice in this chapter the amount of space that's given to the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit that we're studying, or that you're studying. And we discover here in verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, I have called them. In verse 4, they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, it was the hand of the Lord was upon them. Verse 47, so hath the Lord commanded us. Verse 52, filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God was involved all the way through here. Now listen, beloved. If we want success for the Lord, that's the only way that we can have it, is by being controlled and directed and obeying the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's the only way. And so they were dispatched then by the Word of God. Now it's interesting as they went out, okay, we have a map here, and we discover that they went out, it says, from Antioch out to I can't read that far away. I got to find it here. There it is. They went out to Seleucia. Okay. And then they went down across to Cyprus and to Salamis. I'm getting caught in my eye teeth. Can't see what I'm saying. Salamis. And then they went across to Paphos. Okay? And so they traveled here, and we see that movement happening as we go down through these verses. And so that's the should be backing up, but I don't know how to do that. The next one that I had there was the disturbance from verse 6 through 13. And we discover there that even though they were in the will of God, it didn't mean that they didn't have some problems or some opposition, did it? Sometimes we're so sensitive in trying to figure out whether we're in the will of God or not. We see some opposition, or we see some problems that we're facing, or something isn't quite right. we think, well, we mustn't be in the will of God. But sometimes these things are brought to us to challenge us, aren't they? And to make us depend on Him that much more. And so we have the disturbance that they had, and we're not going to take time to look at that, but just to say, Paul really handled it fairly sharply, didn't he? You know, sometimes we need to be delicate in how we handle things. Other times, we need to be forthright and just lay it on the line, because people just don't understand anything else. And so, there comes a time when we have to, before the Lord, determine which is right. And so we have the disturbance, and then we get into the dissertation. Now, we'll discover that Paul and Barnabas traveled up to Perga, and then on up into Pisidia. Okay? And we discover it was there that we had the session that we looked at this morning, the dissertation that he had there. It's intriguing to me as I read this through. We didn't say anything about this morning, but as we read this through, it's intriguing that they came to Paul and Barnabas and said, "Men and brethren, if you've got something to say, go ahead and say it." Why would they do that? I mean, here are a couple of strangers come in off the street. Would we do that? I hope not. See? Why would they do it? Well, there has been a suggestion which maybe has some merit. And I'm not preaching this as being dogmatic. I'm just saying this is a suggestion. Take it, peruse on it, and then see what you think about it. Okay? Because I don't think I've come up with a final thought on it myself. But nonetheless, they claim that rabbis back then wore certain garments. And Paul, being a rabbi, he probably, or he may have been, still wearing that kind of clothing. And so they, recognizing the clothing of a rabbi, gave him the opportunity to speak. Now, like I say, what you do with that is totally up to you. But that's what I have read. Well, then they went from there to Iconium and Lystra and so on. Now, Iconium is really where our chapter ends. Now, we come to discrimination. Cynthia Thomas wrote, "My brother and his bride were escorted to their hotel's fancy bridal suite in the wee hours of the morning. They saw a sofa, chairs, and table. But where was the bed? Then they discovered the sofa was a hide-a-bed with lumpy mattress and sagging springs. They spent a fitful night, waking up with sore backs. In the morning, the new husband went to the hotel desk and gave the manager a tongue-lashing. 'Did you open the door to the room?' 'In the room?' asked the clerk. 'When my brother went back to the room, he opened the door they had thought was a closet. There, complete with fruit baskets and chocolates, was a beautiful bedroom.'" Discrimination. As we think of this, we think of presenting the Word of God. And some of us are like this bride and groom. We take the rough road and think that we're doing the best we can, and that's what God has for us. We discover that as Paul and Barnabas presented the Word of God in verse 46 through 52, actually 46 through 49, we discover that some were delighted or were joyful, and they believed. They had a response that was a positive response. They got excited with what God had for them. On the other hand, some were disturbed. Verse 50 says, But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Well, they were disturbed and they stirred up strife. That happens when we serve the Lord, doesn't it? Some of us see what's going on and they get jealous. Sometimes it's other Christians who get jealous about how the Lord is using us. We need to be careful about that, beloved. But others, the world, gets upset to see some of the things God is doing in our midst. But then we discover that some are devoted. So we go to 51 and 52, it says, And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came in unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Beloved, there is a tremendous joy in serving our Lord. There's all sorts of reward for it. You know, someone has said we can't take it with us, all this money we make. Someone else has said, yeah, but you can send it on ahead. There's reward that's there for us if we're serving the Lord. It's going to last for eternity. But there's joy here too. To see souls interested in coming to know Christ as Savior. When someone comes to know Christ as Savior, we're told, as we go to Luke 15 and look at the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, there was rejoicing over the lost being found. There's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner comes, we're told, to know Christ as Savior. And there's joy in our own hearts when we experience that. But you know, there's also joy in seeing Christians grow and seeing them develop. We want to get involved in that, don't we? And experience that joy. And as a result, Paul and Barnabas here were devoted. Devoted to the service of the Lord. And they went out and served. And may we do the same for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are amazed, first of all, that Thou wouldst come and search us out and save us. We who do not deserve the least of Thy favors. But then, Father, we are reminded that there is joy in serving Thee as well. You have given us the gifts. You have equipped us to do the work that You want us to do. We don't lack because of that aspect of things. Where we lack oft times in the initiative of going ahead and doing these things. So we do pray, Father, You would make us bold, as Paul and Barnabas were, to serve and speak and talk and to direct others to our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's through salvation or whether it's through growth or whether it's through coming alongside as a helper, comforter, so many ways, Lord, that we can serve Thee. And the joy that You put in our hearts for doing just that. We do ask, Lord, that You would just help us to be sensitive to the leading of Thy Spirit, to obey Him, and to follow through and see the Spirit working through us in Your local church. So blessed, we pray. Bless these few feeble hearts, these few feeble words, that as they speak to us, they might speak to our hearts, and that we might indeed glorify our Lord Jesus Christ through seeking to serve Him. We ask it in our Savior's name and for His glory alone. Amen.